Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Thank you for choosing to worship with us. Whether you are a visitor, this is your first time logging on, or whether you have been a part of Grace for many, many years, we're just glad that you chose to log on and worship with us on this online service. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So as the body of Christ, whether you serve, whether you pray, whether you give, or all of the above, your service, your prayers, your giving is partnering with the body of Christ to advance the gospel. These last 2 years, we are wrapping up what is called a momentum initiative. If you've been around for a while, you'll remember that we did that a couple years ago, and that was partially a stewardship initiative where we were focusing prayer, service, and giving towards the end that the gospel would be advanced. So we want to thank you for your participation in that as we wrap that 2 years of momentum up this December. And want to encourage you to end the year strong in terms of stewardship. And there's three different ways to give at Grace. You can give online, you can give via text, or you can do the old-fashioned way where you send a check in the mail, or if you're here in the building, to put that in the offering box. So thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your partnership with us in advancing the gospel. I want to cover a couple announcements before we get to the text here in John chapter 17. A couple announcements. It is December and we are moving towards the Christmas season, Christmas Eve. We have some good news and some bad news. Let's start with the bad news. First of all, the bad news is that we are not going to be able to have a live Christmas Eve service. Typically, every Christmas Eve, it is jam-packed, shoulder to shoulder. We have to have extra services. And for us to practice social distancing and accommodate all of the people that would come, we would have no less than probably 8 to 10 different services, and that's just not feasible. And given the current climate with hospitals being jam-packed and hospital beds not available, we didn't think it was prudent to actually have a live service jamming as many people in as possible. We could have gone the whole, well, let's just have one service, but then we turn away more people than would actually be able to come. And that just feels wrong to turn people away for Christmas Eve. So we are going to have a Christmas Eve service, but it is going to be virtual. It is going to be online. So that will be, obviously, December 24th, and it will be at 2 p.m. We will have music. We will have a sermon, we will have worship, we will have all of that, but it will be online at 2 p.m. Now, you can log on at 2 p.m., or you can then access that anytime throughout Christmas Eve after that. So if you have family issues or you're still working at 2 p.m., you can do that at 7 p.m. You can do that whenever you would like, but that's when it will premiere. It'll premiere on our Grace B3 YouTube channel. There'll be scripture reading, worship songs, Christmas message, and invite your friends. We're going to push out to you different various ways you will be able to invite your friends. So that's the bad news, that we can't meet live, but there is good news. One of our members, Tricia Szymanski, came up with a way outside of the box idea. Hey, what if we did something that allowed people at Grace Community Church to interact with one another and the community and invite the community to come, and it didn't involve packing everybody inside during the COVID season? She said, what if we had a live nativity and a drive-through in our parking lot? Great idea, short notice, but we're going to try to pull it off anyway. So we are going to have a drive-through nativity. It's going to be Sunday, December 20th, not Christmas Eve, but December 20th. It'll be a drive-through event at the North Liberty campus. It's going to be 5 to 9 p.m. There will be live animals. There will be Christmas music. There will be take-home family activities. So you can go through this. You can participate in it. You can invite your friends. You can invite your family. You can invite the entire community. So we are going to do something where we can involve as many people as possible, but we're going to do it outdoors. So that is December 20th. So that's the good news. Now, we want to invite you, if you're a part of Grace Community Church, to help with this. This is not something we've been planning months and months and months. This is a contingency and a reaction to what we're experiencing with COVID. So it is short notice, and we need volunteers. So there is a sign up you can go to on the slide that you're seeing, gracebe3.org/nativity help, and you can sign up to even play a part in the nativity scene. You can sign up to help hand out hot cocoa or popcorn or things like that. So whether you do this as a family, whether you do this as a community group, or whether you do this as an individual, I want to encourage you to participate in helping us provide a great Christmas season experience, since we can't meet the 24th, everybody jam-packed in the sanctuary. So encourage you to do that. Well, this is our final and last message in the Greater Things series. If you recall, we've been going through John chapter 13 all the way through 17. So we've been covering that over a number of months. Jesus says, if you're my disciples, I tell you the truth, you'll do the very works that I am doing. In fact, you're going to do greater things. And so that's what we've been looking at these last number of months. And before we get into the text, I want to start with a question, with a thought. If you look back over 2020, and we're drawing near to the end of a very difficult year, 2020 in a word, how would you characterize 2020? If you could just pick one word, so give you a second or two to think about that. Even if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, write it down. What did you write down? Many of you, some of you might have written the word COVID or coronavirus, and that makes total sense. I'm looking more, not so much an event, but something which characterized 2020 on a personal level. The word that I thought of wasn't COVID, although it was related to COVID. It was the word strife. It was the word strife. You see, 2020 has brought about so many events which were so culturally shocking and difficult. Whether it was something like derecho, which happened in the summer, whether it's COVID, which has been happening all year long, whether it was a contentious election, whether it was racial strife or the riots that ensued after the killing of George Floyd. Any and all of those things were culturally shocking, in the sense that the culture and the community and the individuals were squeezed, in a sense, by those events. And what came out wasn't love, but rather strife and contention. The word strife, it's a noun. It means angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues, conflict, as in strife within the community or ethnic and civil strife. That's 2020. That's 2020. Strife is what has characterized this last year. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinthians. He says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is," catch this, "for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and I follow another, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?" Now just hone in on Paul's last phrase there. Are you not being merely human? How else are humans supposed to be other than merely human? Well, that's the point of this series with Greater Things. Jesus is saying, you're not merely human. You are a branch and I am the vine. I am in you and you are in me, and I have given you the Holy Spirit. And if you're my disciples, you're going to do the works that I've done. You're going to do greater things than these things that I have done. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it so that the Father might be glorified through the Son. Jesus' point is, if you're in me, you're not merely human. But as Paul noted to the church in Corinth, even though we're not merely human, if we have Christ, sadly, we act as if we are. We act as if we are. And a body of Christ, which is characterized by strife, is acting merely human. So Jesus, in his final prayer to his Father before he goes to the cross, he asks that we would be made one. He prays that we would experience unity, not strife. And what we're going to look at this morning in verses 20 through 26 in chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for his church. And if you're a follower of Christ, and many of you who are watching this might not be, but if you are, he's praying that we, you and I, and all of those who follow Christ would be one. This morning we're going to look at, first of all, what is unity? Second, why does unity matter? And the third thing we're going to look at is how can we actually have it? So let me read the text that we're going to cover, just six verses, and then I'll pray and then we'll get to it. So starting in John chapter 17 with verse 20, Jesus says, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they also might be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that you bring about what your Son prayed for. He prayed for unity and we pray that as well. Lord, that's not possible apart from a work of the Spirit and the sanctifying of our hearts by the truth of your word. So, Father, do a work in us through your word, the scriptures. Spirit, bring conviction where that's necessary. Bring healing and reconciliation where relationships are broken. Father, all of that is a work of the gospel. So we pray that the gospel would be clear this morning through the preaching of your word for the exaltation and glory of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's get to it. First of all, what exactly is unity? Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only," speaking of his physical disciples that are with him at the moment, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. That's the church today. It's the church since the apostles. 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." So let's just stop right there. He's saying, "I pray that they all might be one." He's praying for unity. Webster defines unity as the quality or state of not being multiple, i.e. oneness. This is exactly what Jesus is praying for. He's praying for oneness, i.e. unity. Now, unity, what does that mean? Let's take a look at what Jesus says. He gives us a description of that unity. "I pray that they may be one." How does he characterize that oneness? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. So here's the gist. Jesus is saying that we, the body of Christ, would be unified in the same way that the Father and the Son are unified. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are unified. Now, so what does that mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we would all be the same. The Father and the Son are not the same. The Father and the Son, it's one God, three persons, it's the Trinity, but there's not sameness in the Trinity. There's unity, but not sameness. The role and the function of the Father and the Son are different. And yet, they are one. So unity doesn't mean sameness. It doesn't mean unanimity. It doesn't mean that we all dress alike or that we all act alike or that we all speak alike, because the Father is not the same as the Son, nor is the Spirit the same as the Father or the Son. So there's unity, but it doesn't mean sameness. When Jesus says, may they be one as you and I are one, he's speaking not unity as in sameness, but unity of purpose. Go back to John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus began to pray, what did he begin to pray? He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's the unity that the Father and the Son are unified around. The Son wants to bring glory to the Father, and the Father wants to bring glory to the Son, and the Spirit acts in such a way that both are accomplished. The glorification of the Son, which then glorifies the Father. It's a glory fest. So the unity of the Trinity is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are seeking to exalt the glory of God, and they are unified completely around that one single solitary objective. And that glory, which Jesus prays for in John chapter 17, verse 1, is man's ultimate good. It's man's ultimate good. So that's the purpose for which God is unified around in himself. And Jesus is praying that you and I would be unified in the same way. The same way as the Father is unified or in unity or one with the Son. That's what this unity entails. It's a unity of purpose, and that purpose is that God would be glorified for his own exaltation, but his glory brings about man's greatest good and the Christian's greatest joy. That's what he prays. That's what unity is. Now, why does it matter? Why does unity matter? Let's keep reading. John chapter 17, starting in verse 21, the second half of verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. Here it is. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. Here it is again. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Did you catch it? Why does Jesus want us to be unified? Let me tell you what he didn't say. So you'll have a nice life and you'll get along at Thanksgiving with your obnoxious uncle who votes differently than you. That's not the point. The point is he wants us to be one, because when we are one, the world will then know that the Father sent the Son. The world will then know that the Father sent the Son. Francis Schaeffer, a brilliant apologist and philosopher who passed away in the 70s, described this passage, this prayer for unity, as the great apologetic, or rather the final apologetic. I have a section which is quoted for you here, but I'm going to read the entirety of what he said in his book. He says, what then shall we conclude but the Samaritan loved the wounded man? We as Christians are called upon to love all men as neighbors, loving them as ourselves. Second, that we are to love all true Christian brothers in a way that the world may observe. This means showing love to our brothers in the midst of our differences, great or small. Loving our brothers when it costs us something, loving them even under times of tremendous emotional tension, loving them in a way that the world can see. In short, we are to practice and exhibit the holiness of God and the love of God. For without this, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is the portion which is reproduced on the PowerPoint. Love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark May the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. What is Francis Schaeffer saying? What is Jesus saying? The credibility of the proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ rests on the degree to which you and I, the body of Christ, display love and unity for one another. In other words, no unity, no credibility to the preaching of the gospel. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're acting merely human because of your strife and all the division among you. And when you act merely human, the message that you proclaim that you believe in is no longer credible, because the message you proclaim, that I proclaim, that I believe in, is not natural. It is altogether supernatural and claims something altogether greater than anything the world can give you. So when the world looks at the church and sees a supernatural unity, they begin to wonder, how can this be? When the world looks at the church and sees just another collection of petty people who can't get along for 5 minutes because they're not getting the way, they say, what are you talking about with this supernatural gospel and this love? You're not any different than the rest of the world. Therefore, the message you proclaim is not valid. And here's what Jesus is saying. They have the right to do that. They have the right to do that. Can the church be more than merely human? Yes, the church can. Great example in Acts chapter 12. It's after the persecution of the early church. The Christians were driven out of Jerusalem. Only the apostles stayed. And as the Christians left Jerusalem and they went back to their homes across the known world at the time, they took the gospel with them. And in Acts chapter 12, it chronicles the formation of a church, which was not planted by any of the apostles. It was rather just grew up because Christians went home, and as they went home, they shared their faith with their friends and their family. And in the city of Antioch, which was a metropolitan city filled with all sorts of different people, it was a place where there was great commerce. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were slaves, there were freedmen, there were black, there were white, there were people from all these different continents. And it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 26, that it was there that they were first called Christian. Why were they called Christian? Because in the church of Antioch, it records that there were freed men and there were slaves. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were nobility and there were people that were poor. And the world, the people in Antioch, looked at these people, this heterogeneous stew of humanity, where there was different races, different ethnicities, different people groups, different genders, and different socioeconomic statuses, and they could not figure out how these people were one. There was nothing that would characterize why these people should be together. And the only common denominator they had was a man, the God-man Jesus Christ. And so they said, they are Christians. Because Jesus unified them. They were not known by their socioeconomic status. They were not known by their race. They were not known by whether they were freed or slave. They were not known whether they were Jew or Gentile. They were known by their love for Jesus. And that love for Jesus translated to love towards one another. So what does the world characterize us as? Does the world look at the church in the West, the confessing body of Christ called the American church, and do they look at us and they say, look at their unity. Look at the love that they have for one another. Look at how different they are than their neighbors. They're not characterized by political party. They're not characterized by race. They're not characterized by gender. They're not characterized by class. They bear with one another, even amongst their differences. Not that their differences don't matter, but they're characterized by love. They're altogether distinct from us. If there were a court and we were being tried for unity, would we be found as guilty? Probably not. Probably not, and especially not in 2020, because as 2020 has squeezed the professing body of believers, the juice that flows from those crushed grapes has not been sweet, but has been bitter. I read an article this August published by the Gospel Coalition. I can't remember the title. I think the title was Please Don't Leave Your Church. And the author was just chronicling all of the events of 2020 and how talking with pastors all over the country from all different denominations, all these churches are experiencing the same phenomena. And that phenomena is the exodus of their members. People are leaving the church in droves. They're not leaving the church. They're leaving their churches to go to other churches. Not over doctrinal issues, not over my church doesn't preach the gospel or my church doesn't believe that Christ died and was raised again on the third day, but they're leaving their churches in droves because of their church's response to COVID. Either they're angry that their churches are too conservative in the response, or they're not careful enough in the response, or they're leaving their church because of their church's, they said too much over the racial issues, or they didn't say enough over the racial issues, or their church has spoke too much about politics, or their church hasn't spoken enough about politics. So during this time of COVID and racial strife and a contentious political cycle, people are leaving the fellowship of their family and friends in Christ because they don't agree on secondary matters. And the world looks and says, they're just like us. They're just like us. Why is disunity so merely human? Why is it so common? Why is it even found in the church? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So there's a contrast here. Those who are in the Spirit, those who are not in the Spirit. Those who are not in the Spirit, those who set their minds on the flesh, it's death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why disunity is so merely human is because when your mind is set on the flesh, that is what yourself wants, and it's not subject to Christ, and you don't die to self, but your flesh rules. So when your mind is set on the flesh, the ruler of your own heart is your flesh. And decisions are always made in the best interest of self. Not anyone else, but self. And when you are in the flesh and you think and your mind is dictated according to the flesh, you begin to view others as one of two things. Either they will help you in your quotient to be happy, or they will be a detraction in your quotient to be happy. You will begin to view people contractually as they will add to your happiness quotient or they will take from your happiness quotient. And when self sits on the throne, when those people around you, you don't agree with them, you will just pull up, uproot, and leave. Or you will force them to change so that you can get what you want. And honestly, I think we see that as much in the church as we see outside of the church. And that's why Paul rebuked the church in Corinth and says, you're only behaving as merely human. You're only behaving as merely human. So that brings us to the question of how then? I don't think anybody watching this would dispute anything that I've said, that Nah, Brooks, I think you're wrong. I'm looking at the church and I see a big love fest where everyone is in the mutual submission and seeking to serve one another and defer their own rights and yield them to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that the unity of the church can be built up. I don't think any of you watching that are going to send me emails and say, Brooks, I disagree. I think sadly all of us look at the state of the church and we're saying, yeah, that sadly that is true. That is true. We don't look like the church in Antioch. No one is saying, look at the church in America. See how they love one another. No one's saying that. So how can we have what Jesus prayed for? Let's take a look at verse 24. Verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me. Here it is. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Did you catch that? Jesus made known to us the identity of the Father because he revealed himself and he represents the Father. Did you catch it? Now, I keep reading. That. The revelation of who the Father is and who Christ is in his Father, the revelation of the identity, the name of God, and that revelation of Christ, who is the embodiment of the grace and truth of God, that brings about that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. May be in them and I in them. The only way that unity will be experienced in the body of Christ is if we experience the love of God that he has for us. And that love is in us. And that the person of Christ is in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you and I will begin to be transformed. If you remember back from Pastor Blackley's message last week, where he preached on John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer that we would be sanctified. He says, sanctify them with the truth. He says, your word is truth. Our hearts have to be sanctified, set apart, changed, transformed. Because we do tend to act merely human. But we're not merely human. We're more than that. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can be changed. And we can be transformed. And we can experience the love of Christ which is in us. And the Holy Spirit which is working in us. So take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, I therefore as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You and I as Christians, we've been given a calling. We are in Christ. We're following him. And Paul says this. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to, what's it say? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace. Unity is not something the church can create. It's something which we're supposed to maintain. Now, what does that imply? It implies that unity is the result not of what we do, but what God has already done. Unity is a byproduct of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul clarifies that he said, Christ pulled down the wall of hostility between men. Between man and God. And in his flesh, that hostility was crucified, making the two men, the two groups, one in Christ. Jesus brought about unity through his death, burial, and resurrection. His atonement means that those of us who are in Christ are already one. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of whether or not we agree on the secondary matters of life. We are one. And Paul says you don't have to create unity. You've got to maintain it. You've got to maintain it. Well, how do you maintain unity? You maintain unity with humility. that means that you recognize that you don't have the right to rule your own life, but Christ does. With gentleness, when you disagree with someone, you don't defriend them on Facebook or leave the church that you both go to. But rather, you are gentle and patient. Of course, not everyone's going to agree with you. Of course, the leaders in your church are not going to do things the way that you think they should. And they might actually be wrong, or they might be right. But be patient, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain what Christ has already purchased for us. The unity of the church, so that when the world sees that kind of unity, they'd say, you people are different. You're not merely human. There's something odd about you. Not odd as in, I want to get away from you because you're just weird, but odd as in unique and altogether different from the culture that you live in. That's what he's praying for. And that's what I don't see in the church in this nation. It's not that it doesn't exist, it's that it's drowned out by the cacophony of all these competing voices for, I want my way. Don't make me wear a mask. You've got to wear masks. You name it. The church, we fight over everything. Or we just stop fighting, we just stop hanging around each other. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh. Dad, that's why I'm praying for unity. Could you bring that about in them? Because if you don't bring that about in them, the message of the cross will be lost among all of the squabbling and among all of the fighting. Unity is the result of God's sanctifying work in us. When you're united over the proclamation and the demonstration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all of these secondary issues don't matter. But if you're not on mission, you'll divide over anything and everything, including whether or not you have to wear a mask. I wish that weren't true, but it is. So what do we do about it? What if unity doesn't characterize Grace Community Church? What if unity doesn't characterize the home you live in? What if that's true? What if the world looks at us and laughs and says your gospel's a joke because of how you can't get along? What do we do? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And then he lists all of the things which characterize disunity. He says, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, if your life is generally characterized by those characteristics, including disunity, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have flashes of disunity, and you're pig-headed and stubborn, and you know you need to be rebuked, then you're out. You're not going to enter heaven. No. He's saying, listen, if that characterizes your life, you won't enter the kingdom of God because it demonstrates that you are not in the kingdom of God. It demonstrates that you might be hanging around Christians and you might think yourself to be a Christian, but you're not a Christian. You don't have the gospel. You haven't been redeemed. You have to maintain unity, not create it. You've never experienced it. There is a good possibility, and I don't know your hearts. I don't even know who I'm preaching to. I'm looking at a camera right now. So I'm not speaking to any individual, but I'm speaking to the body of Christ. There is a possibility that there is someone watching this message right now who believes themselves to be a Christian, cannot get along with anyone because they are not a Christian. That is what Paul's saying. There's a chance you might not actually have the Holy Spirit. Because as he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, the mind of the flesh cannot submit to the Spirit. And darn sure isn't going to submit to anybody else. So if the common denominator in all of your angry encounters with the world and the church is you, the problem might be you. It might be you not have the Spirit. So what do you do? If that's the case, there's good news. There's good news. You don't have to manufacture unity. You don't have to cause yourself to like people you disagree with. You just have to recognize that your sin has separated you from God and that Christ loves you and demonstrated his love for you in this. While you and I and we were pig-headed, stubborn, have our own way people that refused to get along with anybody, he went to the cross and demonstrated his love for us and gave us eternal life. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, not by works, including the work to try to be unified when we're not unified. We are saved according to what Christ has done. He tears down the wall of hostility through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's good news. So if your life is characterized by strife and anger and rivalries and dissensions and everything which characterized disunity, there's good news because Christ went to the cross for those things. You don't have to live in them. You can receive grace and you can receive eternal life and you can receive the Holy Spirit, which will empower you to love supernaturally, to be more than merely human. But it's only by grace. It's only through faith. So receive him. Receive him. But that's not all of you. That's not all of you. Many of you look at that list and you say, well, you know, that doesn't characterize my life, but I've been ticked off this last 2020. 2020 has squeezed me and there's been a lot of dissension and division. I've wanted to choke some people. And yes, I have left my church. You know why I'm watching Grace Community Church's message right now? Because I'm ticked off at the church I came from and I won't go to that church anymore because they don't do things the way I think they should. Well, get in line. You're just like every other Christian in America who's hopping from one place to another because everybody's mad. That doesn't mean that those individuals who are just cranky and have COVID fatigue and they're just angry. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, but it does mean that we, and maybe even you, have not maintained the unity which Christ purchased for us. We have not been humble. We have not been gentle. We have not borne with one another. And we haven't loved very well. So what do? We repent. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, honestly, it's a church a lot like Grace Community Church. He commends them for a bunch of things. You know, you guys are doctrinally solid. You teach really well. You are committed to the truth. You know how to ferret out heresy. But I have this against you. Verse 4. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen and repent. Do the works that you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does he mean when he says, I'll pull that lampstand from you? Does he mean all of you in this church who have Christ? I'm taking my Spirit and you're not going to be in Christ and you're going to perish forever. No, he's speaking to the church. Here's what he's saying, Grace Community Church. If you as a church don't repent and you don't exercise humility, gentleness, bearing with one another in love, and you don't maintain the unity because you've forsaken your first love, I'm going to take my lampstand because you no longer shine for me brightly. And the world no longer has a reason to believe that your message is credible because your love is absent. What Jesus is saying is, you've forsaken your first love. Do you remember back when you first became a Christian and you were just glad to be a part of Christ? Do you remember the freshness that you had when you realized that your sins were atoned for? Do you remember that? Do you remember when what you celebrated most was the fact that Christ included you and that figure, that Jesus Christ, that God-man who gave his life for you, he was your Savior and the Father is your Father. Do you remember how that gripped your heart? And those secondary issues about whether or not to sing hymns or contemporary songs or whether or not this person voted this way or that way, it didn't really matter because you were unified in Christ. But after a while, you kind of got your feet under you. You kind of felt a little bit sharper. You felt a little bit stronger. You know a little bit more. Now you know how to run the world and how the world ought to be run. And they're not doing it right. Jesus is saying, you've forsaken your first love. Remember from where you have fallen, repent. See, that's good news. That's an invitation. You can come back. You can enjoy that unity which Christ already purchased for you. You don't have to manufacture it. You just have to maintain it. Remember from where you have fallen, repent. I can hear some of you now. Some of you are thinking, but Brooks, they are wrong. They are wrong. About what? About what are they wrong? They're wrong about how to respond to COVID. They're wrong about how to respond to the racial tensions. They're wrong about the election and the political process. They're wrong about these things. And my view is right. You know what? You might as well add, you know what? They're wrong the way they load the dishwasher. The bowls should go this way. 20,000 years from now, when we stand at the wedding feast of the Lamb, when you and I are worshiping Him face to face and behold Him as He is, will any of these things which ruffle your feathers today matter at all? No. But if we allow those things, which are not unimportant, but they are not primary, if we are not unified over that which is primary, which is the centrality of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and the Great Commission, when we allow ourselves to take that off of the top place and put that down here, and we put other things on top, we will not bear with one another in love. We will not be unified, and we will not be humble. We will not be gentle, and we will not be patient. And the gospel will have no credibility, and you and I will never see greater things. So, receive Christ. And if you are in Christ, humbly repent and return to your first love. As we close, one of the things which brings about unity, it can't not bring about unity, is prayer. Prayer fosters unity. I want to encourage you, if you have a cell phone, to text the word Advent to the number 94253, and you will get a daily devotion for this Advent season and ways that you can pray. And here's what's beautiful about that. We did this with the 40 days of prayer during the last couple months. And that unifies people over the central purpose for which we were saved, the exaltation of Christ. And then you will be praying with hundreds of other people, and you will be focused around that which unifies the church. The declaration and the demonstration of the gospel, which is the whole point of this Christmas season. So join us and become unified around something that really does matter. And then lastly, go to gracebe3.org/events to learn about different prayer groups that meet this day on Sunday morning, all throughout the morning, here on this site, 7 a.m., 8 a.m., 9 a.m., during the 10 a.m. service. There are groups of people that are interceding and praying that the Holy Spirit would move and work in and among us so that we would see greater things. So go to those websites and figure out how you can join them. You say, well, Brooks, I'm not comfortable coming around people yet because of the whole COVID thing. Makes total sense. That's okay. You can come live or you can join the Zoom links for those. Either way, doesn't matter. The point is pray. Because when we pray for the exaltation of Christ, it unifies our hearts. And it honors the request that Jesus prayed for us thousands of years ago. And it gives credence to the gospel that you and I believe in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Oh, man. Lord, we are a hot mess. as a church, as a culture, as a community. Lord, the world has no real reason to look at us and believe that your word is true if all they have to look at is whether or not we get along, because we don't. And Lord, we repent of that. You call your church in Ephesus to repent and return to that which they have fallen. And Lord, so I confess, the body of Christ in America is not a unified church. Lord, and we are sorry for that. Would you help us to be humble? Would you break us? Lord, we repent of our pride. We repent of our stubbornness. And Lord, we repent of not making the main thing, the death, burial, and exaltation of Jesus, the most important thing. But we've made anything and other, everything other than that, that which matters most to us. And Lord, we apologize for that and we repent. And Lord, we pray that you would lift up Christ in our hearts, that we would see him as truly magnificent. And Lord, that you'd bring glory to yourself. Make us one so that the world may know that you sent your son for his sake. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. Pray for unity and for greater things. We'll see you next week.